Good morning. I probably
do not need this microphone.
My voice tends to carry. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to go ahead and turn to the last chapter in the book of Romans, chapter 16. And as you're turning there, I will just tell you a little bit about myself, because to be honest, you really don't need to know who I am, because I'm not that important. I do bring you greetings from the State Board of Missions and Dr. Rick Lance this morning, and just to thank you for everything that you do through the cooperative program. Your commitment to the cooperative program allows me to do what I do. I am a state missionary with the Alabama Baptist State Board of Missions. I serve as the campus minister at Auburn Montgomery. Go Warhawks! Eh? No? Okay. Go Warhawks. I've been there almost, this February will be 7 years since I've been the campus minister there. If you haven't noticed, I'm not really from Alabama. Okay, I can get a southern accent if I need to, but my dad was a military guy, and so I am a military brat, emphasis on brat. I grew up in a lot of different places, but most of my life, I was actually born in Alexander City, Alabama. All right, amen? No? Okay, good. Alex City, but I didn't live there at all. I was born, and then we left. Like I said, my dad was military, grew up in Germany and California, but most of my life I spent in Hawaii. Somebody had to do it. Tough life. And about right after my freshman year at Mililani High School, which is always fun to say, my dad walks in and he says, "Son, we're moving." And I said, "Oh, that's awesome. That's kind of what we do. We're military. That's just kind of," he said, "We're moving to Prattville, Alabama." And I said, "What's a Prattville?" And but some things happened at Prattville. One thing very important happened in Prattville. I met this girl, and I said, "Hey, I'm going to go with you wherever you say to go." And so she said, "Okay, good, let's go to church." So I went to this church, Crestview Baptist Church in Prattville, and I heard over a period of time, I heard the gospel being preached. And then one man came to the church. His name was David Ring. I don't know if you know who David Ring is, but he had a sermon, and his sermon was, "I've got cerebral palsy, what's your excuse?" And so I was sitting there, and at this point in time, I was playing football for Prattville High School. We just won the very first state championship. I had plans to go to college and play football. I was the kid from Hawaii. When I was a teenager, my social way was paved, all these different things, but I was sitting there, and I heard this man preach this message, and I heard him preach the gospel, and I knew that everything I thought I had going in my life, there was something that was missing in my life. And that night, I repented, and I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, and I became a follower of Christ. And I thank God that night, my life has never been the same. I went on to Samford. I met my wife there. We've been married. I'm trying to go through this because I got a whole lot to say. We've been married 21 years. I've got two beautiful daughters. The oldest is Caroline. She is just like her mother. And then the youngest is Anna, and she is just like me. And you know that curse that your mother said, "I hope you have a child just like you." Everybody shakes their head if they know Anna. I guess that's about it. Anybody have any questions? No, I'm just but we're here in Romans. And one of the things that I always tell college students at AUM whenever we study the Bible together is that there are basically three rules to studying the Bible. Context, context, context. Understanding who wrote the scripture, understanding who wrote the letter, where they were writing it to, all of those different things. And so to help us understand, I'm just going to give you a whirlwind tour through the book of Romans. The book of Romans was written by Paul. He was writing it to the church at Rome. The church at Rome were basically made up of two different people. They were made up of Jews who kind of grew up under this whole, under the law and understanding what church is. They would be the equivalent of those of us who have grown up in church. Anybody you never knew a day where you were not in church. Raise your hand. Okay, so that was that kind of, that was that part of the church. There were Jews, they understood the law, they understood who the Messiah was, they were believers. And then you had the other side of the church, and they were the ones who were Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles coming from a very pagan background. They were the ones that I actually feel a closeness to, because for a large part of their life, they were following pagan gods. They were following their own lust. They were following all of these different things. And God so graciously redeemed them, saved their soul, brought them into this church. And they are the ones who were there who did not grow up in church but found the Lord maybe at a later time in life or had some experiences. Can anybody relate besides me to that group? Yeah, and so these are the two different, so you have these two different groups of people in this church, and sometimes when you have two different groups, you have two different mindsets, you see things from two different ways, and so sometimes there are differences in opinion, sometimes there are, we're Baptist, right? Sometimes there is conflict? No, never? Differences of opinion? I've been married 21 years. My wife and I love my bride. Sometimes there's a difference of opinion. I don't like the temperature at 75. You understand what I'm talking about? And so in this church, there are different, you know, conflicts. And so Paul writes this church and here's the thing. There is this big division in the book of Romans. And the first section is chapters 1 through 11. And then the second section is chapter 12 through 16. And let me tell you exactly the differences. When Paul was writing this letter, he basically starts off in chapters 1 through 3, and he says this one thing. Yeah, you might be Gentiles, you might be Jews, but you basically have the same problem. From the very moment that you were born with a sinful nature. You were born, as Romans says, as an enemy of God. You are born in rebellion to God. So it doesn't matter if you grew up in church, it doesn't matter if you were a pagan. When you were born, you all are on the same level, because you all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? And that's what makes his start in Romans. He says, you all are born as sinners. And as he goes through the book, the first part of the book of Romans, he says, oh, by the way, and there's one way that you can be redeemed, and that is by faith in Christ. You see, when somebody is saved, when somebody is born again, they are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for His glory alone. And that's it. You and I, and this may hurt your feelings, you and I tell this to students all the time because they're college students and they need to be reminded of this, you and I will never, ever be good enough to earn salvation. Nothing we can do. Because left up to me, I choose me every single time. But praise God, it's not left up to me. Praise God that my right standing before God is not based upon me. My right standing before God is based upon Christ and what He did on the cross. And that's basically what Paul does for those first 11 chapters. He lays out this great theological treatise. He lays this foundation and he says, we're all sinners. We all have the same problem. We all need Jesus. You need redemption. You need to be reconciled. And the way that you're reconciled is by faith alone. It's not by our works. Our works stem from our faith, but we are not saved by our works. And he lays out and he goes on and he gives the changes. And then after chapters 1 through 11, he gets into chapters 12. And at chapter 12, everything changes. He says this. He says, this is the way that you're saved, chapters 1 through 11. And now chapters 12 through 16, he says, and now this is how you act because you're saved. And he says, in chapter 12, he says, because you have been redeemed by faith alone, chapter 12 says this, that you have a responsibility, we have a responsibility to live a different life. Our life before Christ must look different than our life after Christ. In chapter 13, he says this, and because you have been redeemed by faith alone, by grace alone, By faith alone, in Christ alone, for His glory alone, chapter 13 says that you have a responsibility, that we have a responsibility to submit to the authorities that God has placed over our lives. And in chapter 13 it says this, that if we rebel against those authorities, we might as well be rebelling against God because He is the one who put those authorities in our life. And we rebel against His authorities, He does it for our safety, He does it for our protection, He does it for His glory. Then if we rebel against those authorities that are placed in our life, we're actually rebelling against God because He's the one who placed those authorities in our life. And so because we have been saved by faith, because we have not earned it, because it has nothing to do with anything I can do, that it's faith alone, just like Abraham, he says in chapters 4. He said in chapter 13, he says authority. And in chapter 14, he says this, because you have been saved by faith alone, you and I, we have a responsibility for each other to love, to encourage, to edify. And chapter 15, he continues that same thought. He says that we have a responsibility to be an example. We have a responsibility to be an example to the world. And then he gets to chapter 16. Now let me ask you this question. How many of you, when you were at lunch, or like yesterday you might have fixed you a sandwich, how many of you cut the crust off of your sandwich? Anybody? Come on now, don't be... You just don't like the crust. Both my daughters... If I'm going to make them a sandwich for lunch, they're going to make me cut the crust off because apparently the crust is poison. They just don't like it. And I remember I didn't like it either. And here's my fear. My fear is this. My fear is that sometimes when we look at books of the Bible, that we treat chapter 1, the introduction, and we treat chapter 16 like the crust. Like we look at those, like in the middle of the scripture, in the middle of Romans, we have Romans 4, we have Romans 9, we have all this meat that we can grasp onto, Romans 12, Romans 8, and then we really don't pay attention to the beginning because it's just Paul saying, greet this person, greet this person, greet this person. And then we don't pay attention to the end because it's like, greet this person, do this, do that. And so today what we're going to do as we come and we look at chapter 16 is that we're just going to eat the crust. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, and if you don't, look on with somebody next to you, because what I'm going to do is there are three things I want us to see in this last. And Paul is writing, he is ending, he desperately wants to come to this church. He desperately wants to come and minister alongside this church in Rome. He has not been able to, but he desperately wants to. He loves this church. He's never met any of them, but he loves them, and he's writing this letter, and he comes to the end of his letter, and there are some things that I think that we could draw out of here. And this is it. Here's the thing, is that this may be the only time that I stand in front of you and preach the Word of God. This may be it. You may never, ever hear me again. So I was thinking, okay, what am I going to do? So I wanted to share some. If this was the only time I was ever going to stand in front of you, there are three things that I want to tell you from this chapter. The first thing is this. Ministry does not happen by itself. Went blank there for a second. The first thing is, ministry does not... It takes all of us to be a part of ministry. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. It says, and you'll have to forgive me because some of these names are just difficult. I command to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord and in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches to the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in the house. Greet my beloved Epanetius, who was the first convert to the Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoner. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. I'll get it. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphania and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who were with him. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who were with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Look at verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer of our brother Quartus, greets you. You see, what we learn from this chapter is this. What we learn, the first thing, is that some of these names are very difficult to say. What's wrong with Sam and John? The second thing we learn is this, is that ministry cannot be done. Listen, the worst thing that you can do as a church is to call a pastor and have a pastor, and for your mentality to be, it's the pastor's job to do it. Because Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, was pretty good, wasn't he? He actually saw Christ. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He had experiences. He had wonderful experiences. He saw Jesus, the Son of God. And yet even Paul, who wrote most of our New Testament, understood that ministry cannot be done alone. You see, all of us in here, we are responsible. We have something that we're supposed to do. Jesus said in the group, we have the great commission, or the great commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. We have the great commission. Our great commission is therefore, go and make disciples. Please understand me. I did not say converts. I said disciples, because there is a big, huge difference between a convert and a disciple. You see, when you make disciple, it means that you are investing your life into someone else. And the worst thing that you could do as a church is to look at your pastor and say, that's why we pay him, that's his job. You see, his responsibility is to teach the Word of God to you, to equip you to make disciples. To go from this place and to make disciples. His job is to shepherd. His job is to equip. His job is to do all of those things. But here's the thing. If it's just left up to the pastor, the preacher, the campus minister. Look, at AUM, we have probably 150 students involved in our ministry that are ongoing. Now, on our campus, we have 5,005 students. What if their mentality was that it was just my job to reach all of those 5,005 students? How difficult do you think that's going to be? But what if I were to take college students at AUM and equip them to go into their classrooms, to go into their study halls, to be in groups and say, your responsibility above everything. You think you're here getting a degree, but what you're here to do is to glorify God and to make disciples. What if we were to equip those students to go into the classroom, to go into the study groups, to go into the small groups that meet with their sole purpose of making disciples? What Paul teaches us clearly is this, is that it's our responsibility. It's not just the pastor or the professional clergy or the campus ministers. He understands this. It is difficult if I try to do ministry by myself. I may look busy, I may work hard, but I won't be effective. Because there are just some people that the students that come to the BCM will reach that I'll never be able to talk to. Let's face it, in the world of college ministry, I'm an old dude. Some of you are like, it's true. And there are some people that I'm just, listen, there are some people that your pastor is just not going. The church has to be the church. And what Paul teaches us here is this, is that we all have to take responsibility for what God has called us to do. And that's to make disciples. That's what Paul, he says, greet all that. They're hard workers. They're hard workers. This is what they're doing. This is who they are. So the first thing you need to know is that ministry cannot be done by just one person alone in a church. It's all of our responsibility. The second thing I want you to see in this passage is this, is that let's read it first and I'll tell you. Verse 17, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent, and as what is to evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Here's the second thing I want you to understand. What Paul teaches is that God wants his church to be unified and moving in the same direction. He absolutely detests division. He absolutely detests conflict. The whole book of Philippians is written to unify the body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12, here's the reality of it is. Listen, here's the reality of it. Okay? In Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's not only, we are called the body of Christ. Every single different person in here, you have a different spiritual gift to edify the church. But we are called, we are connected. Some of us are feet, some of us are ears, some of us, but we are absolutely connected. In John chapter 17, the last moments that Jesus Christ is on the planet before he's crucified, he spends praying in the garden. Now, if it were me, I know what I'd be praying. God, please don't let this hurt. Please, if there, you know, I'm not sure. But you know what he's praying in John chapter 17? He's praying that his disciples would be one, would be unified, would be moving in the same direction. And Paul, at the very end of this letter, this is it. He may not ever get to Rome, but in the very last part of his letter, and he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. And then look what it says. It says, avoid them. That's how strong he says this. He says, listen, if there are people in the body that are causing division, if there are people in the body that are obstructing the doctrine of salvation by faith alone, if they are, all they're doing is they just, if it's all about them and it's me and it's all about them, if they are causing division, he says that you need to avoid them. You see, we are called to love each other, and sometimes loving each other is confronting other sins. Sometimes loving each other, you know, but what he says is this, if there's somebody in there that is causing division, if there's somebody in there who is trying to split, to the church has a direction. It is to make disciples. It has a purpose to bring glory to God. God's primary way of displaying his glory on this planet is the local church. Now let me ask you this. If the local church is split and fighting and angry, does it bring glory to God? Absolutely not. When I was doing youth ministry about 100 years ago, we used to do summer camp. And at this summer camp, I found this really, really cool toy. It's called the four-way grinder, but it's a great illustration. The four-way grinder is this. It is a tug-of-war. You know what tug-of-war is, right? Pull the rope, stronger, but it goes four ways, and it's made out of elastic, so it stretches. And so we would get four girls or four guys to get on this thing. And when I would say go, there were cones out in front of them that they had to try to reach and grab. But because people were pulling this way and people were pulling this way, it wasn't as easy just to reach out. And so I would say go, and all four sides, two would be going, one going this way, one going this way, one going this way, one going this way. And this is what happened most of the time. Unless you had just a big, hulking, giant football player on one end that would just be like, brrr. What would happen is, most of the time, all four of them would just stall and they wouldn't go anywhere. Because all four of them were pulling in four different directions. It's the same truth for the local church. If the local church is pulling in four different directions, if the local church is saying, I believe that we need to go this way, I believe that we need to go this way, or I believe that we need to go this way. If the local church is pulling in four different directions, it's not really going to go anywhere. You see, that's why Paul says that you need to, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Look, for such persons do not serve the Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent, as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So we learn the first thing from this passage is this, is that every single one of us has to take responsibility for ministry. That's what the local, every single one of us is responsible for making disciples. Nobody could do it on their own. The second thing is that we have to make sure that we are unified and moving in the same direction. And the last thing I want you to, and this is the interesting thing apart about this letter. Paul is very logical in his writing. I like Paul because he's very logical. For Paul, most of the time, 2 + 2 = 4. And so he's not given to poetry. He's not, things that I failed in high school. They wanted me to try to tell you what a passage, and I couldn't even explain it. I couldn't understand it because it was just all of this word picture. And Paul was not given to that, except for in a couple places. And so Paul is writing this great theological letter, and he's talking about, you know, greet these people, and he's talking about avoid division. And then all of a sudden, in the last part of this, Paul just kind of breaks out in song. Because the last few verses in this passage, in this book, is a doxology. You guys know what doxology is, right? Praise God from... That's all you got from me. Nobody wants to hear me sing. But look what he says. Verse 25. He just kind of breaks out into a song, and he says this, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings have been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." This is the last thing that he's saying. He's saying this, is that in everything you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, whether you make disciples, whatever you do all to the glory of God. And here's how the glory of God is, here is how the local church is the primary way that God displays His glory on this planet. And it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look what he says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." Here is the gospel. I'm going to give the gospel, I'm going to boil it down to one simple statement. The gospel is this: Jesus in my place. Now let's expand that for a little bit. What that means is this, what the Bible teaches us, what the gospel is, it begins with God. God is creator. He is ruler. He owns everything. And one day, everyone will stand in front of God and be judged by Him. For it is appointed to man once to die, and then judgment. And that is okay, because He is God, and He is worthy, and He is ruler, and that is just. And let me tell you this, and I'll take it so far, is that if God Himself were to come through those doors and stand in the midst of all of us and say, all of you are going to hell, He would be perfectly just in doing so. Because every single one of us has rebelled against Him. And that's the bad news. The bad news is that you and I were rebels. You and I, left to ourselves, we will choose ourselves every single time. We are, in our very nature, we are sinners. The Bible calls us enemies of God. And that's the bad news. Is that left to yourself, you choose yourself every... Look, it's not that you're good and you just need somebody to kind of come along and help you. It's that you're wicked. In your very heart, you are wicked. You are selfish. That's the very bottom line. And that's the bad news. And do you know why I say that? And do you know why I need to be clear about that? Is because it helps us understand and appreciate the good news when we once see the bad news. You see, because we're all rebels, and because we deserve to go to hell, because we deserve judgment, isn't it sweet that the good news is that God the Father allowed His Son Jesus Christ to die on a cross in our place, to become our substitute on the cross, to take our penalty that we so deserve on the cross? Isn't it sweet that He did that so I would be declared righteous before Him and not have the sin counted against me? You see, once we understand the bad news, doesn't it make the good news even more sweeter? You ever had anybody come up to you and say, hey, I've got some good news and bad news. What do you want to hear first? I always take the bad news because I want to have the good news later. And so this is the glory of God. This is the mystery. Is that you and I deserve to go to hell. You and I deserve to pay for our sins. And if we die without repenting and placing our faith in Christ, then we will pay for our sins. But God so loved the world that He allowed His Son to die on the cross, that whoever will place their faith in Jesus Christ will repent and believe on Jesus. Not say a magic prayer, but repent and believe on Jesus Christ. Then they will be saved. And that is the good news. Amen? And here's the thing. Is that here's the last thing that Paul teaches us. Is that everything we do, he says, remember, listen, you can't do this by yourself. You can't hire a pastor to do this and expect him to do everything. He's only one man. You're only one person. It takes a church to glorify God. It takes everyone to be a part. The second thing is this, is that, you know, you need to make sure that then when there are divisions that are happening in the church, you need to crush those divisions. You need to stop them, because what God wants is for the church to be unified. And the third thing he says is this. He says, and if you want to do, and here's the, I will sing it. Everything you do as a body of believers, remember this is written to a church. Everything you do as a body of believers, you need to do to glorify God. Because here's the thing, is that that's what God wants most. Listen, in Isaiah 48, he says, I will not give my glory to no man. What God wants most is His glory. He wants to be glorified. That's what He wants most. That's what His greatest desire is for Himself. His greatest desire is for His name to be made known around this planet through the local church. If you don't believe me, turn to Psalm 23. Real quick, turn to Psalm 23. Probably most of you in here could recite this psalm. You've heard it over and over and over again. Listen, I'm just going to read the first part to you, and I want you to pay attention. Listen, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. But why does he do that? Look what it says. For His name's sake. Do you get that? Listen very carefully. I feel like I'm really, really high up here. Listen very carefully to what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. If it's just about me, if this whole life is about me and God is about me and I'm just a big giant me monster, then God is an evil, cruel villain. Because if it's about me, then when life punches us in the face, anybody been punched in the face by life? Anybody felt loss? Anybody felt pain? Some of you have heard my story before. I know several of you have. But when I was 26 years old, I was a big mama's boy. But when I was 26 years old, my mother died of breast cancer. She was my world to me. She was my mom. She died. God. Now look, I was serving the Lord as a youth pastor, associate pastor. I spent my life sharing the gospel. I spent my days just trying to do all I could. And yet, God, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. God, please don't take my mother. Please don't take my mother. Please don't take my mother. And guess what happened? My mother went to be with Jesus. Now look, if it's about me, then that makes no sense at all. Because what would have been good for me is for me to keep my mama. Right? But if it's about God, if it's about His glory, then when life punches us in the face, we may not understand it. But it does make a little bit more sense. Because I told a person, I was talking to some students yesterday, and they were talking about loss, and they were talking about all these different things. And I looked at them and I said this, I said, you know, I loved my mother. And this was Christmas, and I would have loved... My mother never met my daughters. She died before my children were born. And I would love for her to be here. But I would not trade anything for what God has done in my life and in my heart. Because He decided to glorify Himself by taking my mother. Because look, she's in glory. Praising Him, glorifying in Him. And what God did in my heart glorifies Him. I thank God that He took my mother home. Because what He is interested most in is His glory, period. That's why at the end of this letter, that's why at the very end, he's saying, by the way, all that stuff I told you, Romans in chapter 1, it starts with the glory of God. And in chapter 16, it ends with worshiping God. It ends with the glory of God. And for you as a church, for this church, you are God's primary way to display His glory right here at Highland Avenue. You are part of His story still. And His story is about Him. And so, and for you, look, these are the things that we pull out of this passage this morning. First, you cannot do it on your own. Your pastor cannot do it on his own. The second thing is, God hates division in the church. He wants the church to be unified, moving in one direction with one vision, to make disciples. And the last thing in everything that you do, whether you eat or whether you drink or whether you sing or whether you open a closed closet, a pantry, whether you feed homeless, whether you sing, whether you are a deacon, whether you play the piano, whether you're in the choir, however you do it as Highland Avenue Baptist Church, do all to the glory of God. Amen. That's it. Now, at the end of this message, there is always a time of response. Every single one of us, you've heard the scriptures. You didn't need to hear from me today. I am not important, I promise you. Ask my wife. I am not, but you've heard the scriptures, and every single one of us, we have to respond to the scriptures. And there are three ways. Here's the deal. You've heard the gospel. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you have been relying on anything else except placing your faith in Christ, if you've been relying on what you're doing to earn salvation, that's not going to work. if you need to repent, believe, and place your faith in Christ at the time of response, I want to beg you, I want to plead with you, place your faith in Christ. Repent, believe, and place your faith in Christ. As a church member, you have a response to this message as well. To glorify God, to understand why God has placed you exactly at this point in time, at this place. And you worship Him through song. And if you're not a church member, I encourage you. You need to become a church member somewhere. If it's not here, it's somewhere. But you need to belong to a body. Because when you look, because what the church is about, you don't join a church as much as you submit to the church. Because what you're doing is you're asking the church to hold you accountable by the way that you live your life so that you will bring glory to God. It's about your spiritual growth. And you have, and look, if you're not joining here, find a church, but join and be a part of a church. If you want to know about church membership's not in the Bible. It is. We'll talk about it afterwards if you want to. So you have some way to respond this morning. And I pray that in everything you do this morning, whether you eat, whether you drink, whether you worship, whether you pray, whether you repent, you do all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for who you are. And I am so thankful that it's not about me, Father. If this life was about me, Lord, I'd be miserable. Too much stress. And Father God, I just pray and I thank you, Lord, that you are who you say that you are. And God, I pray for this church. I pray, God, that you will... I pray for their pastor, Derek, my friend. First, I pray, God, for his health. I pray, God, that you will heal him, Father God, that you will strengthen, not only strengthen his body, Lord, but strengthen his heart, strengthen his mind, Father. God, protect him. Protect his family, Lord. Watch over them. Build them up, Father. And Father God, I pray, Lord, for the mission here, for the ministry here, Father God. I pray, Lord, that you will continue to use this church, Lord, to glorify yourself in this area, in this city, Father. I pray, God, that you give a love for the city to the members of this church. And God, I pray, Father God, that if somebody here who doesn't know you, Lord, I pray, God, that you will draw them to you this morning. If somebody here needs to be a part of this church, I pray, God, that you will put in their heart, Lord, to become a member of this church, Father. But God, I pray more than anything that everything we have done, Father God, as there is acceptable worship, there is unacceptable worship. And everything that's been done and said in this place this morning, Father, I pray, God, that it's been acceptable to you, Father. I pray, God, it's been that you have been glorified this morning, Lord. God, and we worship you this morning. We lift up your name, Father. For it's your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.